As you can see from behind me, this morning's reading is in two parts, both from the Acts of the Apostles. The first is from chapter 4 and the second is from chapter 9. So, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were of their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerful at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Moving on to chapter 9, and this is about Saul in Damascus and then into Jerusalem. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Paul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy amongst the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
Good morning, church. Great to see you. Good morning if you are joining online. And can I just say two particular words of welcome this morning? A great welcome to Sue. Lovely having you back, Sue. And you're looking so well. Brilliant. And also a great welcome to Pat. And Pat is fabulous to see you. Not being here for a little while. Looking so well. Great to have you back with us. And if anybody else is here for the first time or have been here for the first time in a while, just wonderful to have you with us. And in this short series, we are looking at lesser-known heroes. We're going to look at three people. Last week, we looked at Jonathan. Today, we're looking at Barnabas. And next week, Anne Morse is actually going to be looking at the life of Priscilla. But I thought I might just ask you to just shout out, are there any people in Scripture, maybe who don't grab all the headlines like the Moseses and Abrams and Davids? Anybody in Scripture that has been a blessing to you as you read of them? Just shout it out. Ruth, thank you. Thank you.
Jonah.
Sorry?
Jonah.
Jonah, thank you. Yes, I love John the Baptist. Who, sorry? Caleb's daughters. Dot, there's a sermon in there somewhere. And it'll be coming next year at some month, still to be decided. Wonderful, thank you. Anybody else?
Lydia.
Lydia, yeah, fantastic. Any others?
Martha.
Martha, yeah. Joanna.
Mary Magdalene.
There are so many out there. Where would we be without God's word? Anybody love God's word? Do you know, I've been on the planet a while now, and I can tell you, I have no idea where I would be without God's word. I wake up, I'm a creature of habit, I reach for my Special K. It used to be Rice Krispies, but I've grown to Special K. I have them, I have my first of many cups of tea, and then I just open up God's word. I can't imagine starting a day without spending time with Jesus. And do I say that because I want to look pious? No. I say it because I'm desperately in need of Jesus. Desperately in need of His Holy Spirit to fill me so that we can be, I can be, more like the person He wants me to be rather than the weak person I know I am. And that's the same for each of us. And so as we come into God's word again today, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite characters. We're going to be looking at the character Barnabas, as I said. And he's the only person I can think of in Scripture who's known by his nickname, rather than his actual name. His actual name is Joseph, and he's from Cyprus. Joseph from Cyprus, but only known in Scripture really as Barnabas. And this is a bit like the quiz from last night. And so what does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. Yes, didn't you be very proud of me up here? Thank you last night. Apparently, I think it went really well. So God bless you, Justin. This is what we read. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. It was the apostles that gave him the nickname Barnabas. Anybody have a nickname when you were younger? Some nicknames are okay, aren't they? Others are quite naughty. Cheeky even. I was watching a little episode of Only Fools and Horses. Anybody like that one? And Trigger was in it. And Rodney said, well, why is he called Trigger? And Dale says, because he looks like a horse. So nicknames can sometimes be a little bit naughty. But not in the case of Barnabas, because Barnabas means son of encouragement. Anybody here appreciate encouragement? Anybody here agree it's scarce? Son of encouragement. Scripture also says this of him. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord because of him. What a testimony. Do you know when he goes to meet Jesus, Jesus is going to be able to say, oh my goodness, this place is pretty full because of you and the encouragement that you brought to people. I love encouragement, and can I just say that for so many of you, you are a constant source of encouragement to Sue and me. Thank you. It's been an interesting time for Sue and me in our 3 years here. There have been some wonderful moments and there's been some other times, but so many of you have been so encouraging. Thank you. We've been thrilled. Alex, it was great for me to watch Alex coming up here and actually giving those notices out earlier. How we thank God for answered prayer. We've been praying for months and months and months, haven't we? Lord, would you send us somebody who can help develop and advance the work of children and youth in the life of the church? Lord, please, please, Lord, send out. And I remember Dave Meadows saying, Lord, please. And then out of the blue, as if by chance, the Lord led us to Alex. And so, Alex, we're so grateful that you're here with us and for all that you're already beginning to do. One of the things that I've not had the pleasure or privilege of doing yet is actually taking up these boards and actually going down in there and hopefully into some reasonably warm water and baptizing somebody. And that's way overdue. And that's been heavy on my heart. And just the other day, we met up with somebody, and as we were having a coffee, Sue and I, with this person, and they went, would it be possible for me to be baptized? And we went, no, certainly not. No. And we went, oh my word! This is so fantastic. And I'm sure we made too much of a ruction in the coffee shop. Do you know what I mean? Well, and what thrilled me more is that this person wasn't even in church last year. And to see this person just growing and growing in Jesus and getting to that point where there's, I just want to make a public declaration that Jesus is my Lord. And so praise God. So there'll be a baptism coming up. And so if you've not been baptized and you know you love the Lord Jesus Christ, please have a word with me. Another massive encouragement for me, obviously, is seeing my friends and who I call pastor here Sunday by Sunday, but also just to hear his preaching and then to see people come to know the Lord under his preaching again. And how many times has that happened over the years? Such massive encouragement. So thank you for your mercy, Lord, in bringing new life here. Just last Sunday, we started a new youth discipleship group. We already have one on a Sunday evening, but we needed to start another one because we have young people who actually want to come into God's Word and actually learn more of Him. Praise God for that. I don't know about you, I get hugely encouraged just hearing the stampede going up the stair. I was sat there smiling to myself like a herd of baby elephants. I think, Lord, please bring more baby elephants into your church. I wonder what's encouraged you recently. Over coffee, would you please tell me, maybe tell others, what's encouraged you? But perhaps as important, if not more important, who have you encouraged recently? Now, as we look at Barnabas, first thing I'm going to say is that for Barnabas, his encouragement cost him quite a bit. Did you see that in verse 37? It says, Barnabas sold a field. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Can I just say at this point, another thing that has massively encouraged me is I wrote to each of you. And if you've not had the letter, there are still some out there that you can take, asking you to be super generous in this gift season that we're having. And I was saying that the average gift that we normally have during this sort of period is about £11,000. And I just want to say to you that all of the gifts that we've received, including gift aid at the moment, amounts to over £15,000. And so I just want to say thank you so much for that. As you know, our ambition is to refurbish just about every square inch of this building so that actually when people come into this building, they actually know that we actually want to welcome them, give them a space that's warm and inviting. So thank you for your generosity in giving. It's just so encouraging for us as a leadership to know in tough times where bills are high and whatever, for people to be giving so generously to the life of the church is massive. So we don't take that lightly. We really don't. So thank you for your generous giving. I'm sure John Morse will want me to say this, that giving season's not finished. And so if you want to give to the work that we're doing here, we'd be so grateful. So Barnabas sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I love verse 32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. It's amazing what a church can do when everybody pulls in the same direction. Too often churches are like tug of war, where one group wants to go in this direction and another group wants to go in that direction. And all that happens, you don't make any progress, but everybody's exhausted. But actually, when you have brothers and sisters living in harmony, there the Lord commands a blessing. And that's the prayer for us as a church, We might be very different people, different backgrounds, different personalities, might even have different visions. But actually to come together, to know that actually all we want to do is elevate the name of Jesus and be a holy presence in the community that God has called us to. For Barnabas, it cost him something. But actually often, for us, it doesn't cost that much. I mentioned Pat a little bit earlier. But whenever I'm with Pat, I will always say to her, Pat, you have a smile that lights up the room. And Pat will say to me, my mother used to say to me that it costs nothing to smile. And it's true. My mum was a bit like that. She would just smile and just radiate joy. What does it cost us? And yet the impact it can have on other people is quite incredible. Pat says to me, she said, you know, I smile at everybody. And do you know what they do? They smile back. Cause ripples through your smiles. No, doesn't cost us a great deal, but actually can make such an impact. Val Shields is another one. Sunday by Sunday. I tell you what a bonus this morning. Sue and I just coming to church, and who was bounding along? There was Val with Grace, smiling away. By the way, I hope you had a great holiday. Good holiday. Fantastic. Great to have you back. A thank you for doing something. It's just important. I know we don't do things to get thank yous, but actually when somebody says, thank you, that was really good. Thank you so much for giving your time or giving your talents for that. Some of you are brilliant at sending WhatsApps or little texts of just thank you. Not great essays. Some of you have got this amazing gift of using something called paper and a pen. Have you heard of them? Do you remember when people used to use paper and pen? I actually think it's a beautiful thing. And you know, when I get a letter or a little card from somebody that's handwritten, I don't know why, but it's actually more precious. It's probably because you've spent £35 on a stamp. I don't know. So you just know it really means something. But however you communicate, please communicate. This is what Aaron Major says. It should be coming up on the screen, actually. A candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. Would you agree? So light some candles today. I'm going to say to you that encouragers are rare. I'm not sure if it's our British upbringing, but there's almost a reluctance to actually be too encouraging with other people because, you know, we don't want them to get above themselves. Have you heard of that? Or we don't want to use flattery. No, we don't want to use flattery, but actually flattery and encouragement are two different animals. Please say something. I remember, I'm not sure if I've shared this before. I've preached some pretty bad sermons over the years. But this one took the biscuit. I remember sitting down afterwards, and my first prayer was, please, Lord, would you please open up the floor so I can disappear, because this was just so horrendous. And I felt the Lord saying, well, I won't open the door, but yes, it was horrendous. There, yeah. Well, anyway, 18 months later, I'm officiating at a baptismal, and this is up in Lisvain, and the person gets up to share their testimony, and they'd actually given their heart to the Lord that morning during my sermon. And I remember thinking, God, you've got the most wonderful sense of humor. But you know, it would have meant the world to me that day if somebody said, Dave, do you know what you said touched me? Instead of me going home and crying him into my peas and potatoes. Say something. I think the other thing, I'm not sure how scientific this is, but I think there's something in it. Somebody has said that it takes 10 positive things to wipe out a negative thing. Have you heard that? I'm not sure if it's scientifically true, but it feels true. You can have lots of positive things said to you, and somebody says a negative thing, what's the thing you hold on to? What is it? It's a negative thing. What is that? I came across this in my quiet time. I hope you have a quiet time. If you want to experience your own miracle today, try planting a seed of encouragement in the heart of somebody who's ready to throw in the towel. Isn't that a lovely quote? Goes on. Speak a word of peace to that person whose life is in turmoil because of family problems, health issues, financial hardship. Anytime you plant seeds of peace, you schedule a harvest of hope, love, and joy in the life of that person. But this is it, but also in your own life too. Be an encourager. Next point I want to make in terms of encouragement is that the heart of encouragement is courage. In the passage that we read earlier, Andy read so beautifully to us, we're introduced to a character called Saul. And of course, we don't know him as Saul. He later became Paul, and he wrote three parts of the New Testament. But it starts on a road to Damascus. And what's he going to Damascus to do? He's going there to destroy the church. Anybody who calls themselves a Christian, he was the ISIS or the Taliban of the day, if you like. And that was his mission. And he thought he was on a mission from God. It's amazing, actually, how many religious people can do such terrible things and they think they're honoring God by it. But on his way, Jesus reveals himself to him. And actually, Saul is blinded. And if you remember, he calls somebody called Ananias to go and actually to minister to him. And there, as Ananias ministers to him, Saul receives his sight and actually becomes a believer. And the first thing he does is he wants to tell everybody about Jesus. And the people are starting to get confused. Wasn't this the guy who was coming to destroy the church? Well, here he is, exalting the name of Jesus. And so what did the religious people do? They tried to kill him. Please, please examine your heart to see whether or not you've got a religious spirit. How do you know if you've got a religious spirit? It's because you look down on other people. You don't lift them up and actually just show them Jesus. So that's the difference between grace and law. The law looks at someone and condemns them. The heart of the gospel is you look at that person through the eyes of Jesus and think, how can I lift them up? Well, Saul was such a pain in the neck to these people in Damascus that they decided that they were going to kill him. But his followers, I do find this fascinating, he already had followers because he'd been talking to them about Jesus. And they let him down in a basket. I'd love to have seen that. There should be a film with that in, shouldn't it? They let him down in a basket and actually he escapes back to Jerusalem. And of course, he's welcomed with open arms in Jerusalem. Oh, this is wonderful news. No, they didn't, did they? They did what you and I probably would do and think, oh my goodness, what if he's pretending? What if this is just a ruse to actually get into the heart of the church and destroy it? You see that in different parts of the world. You hear these stories in China where people pretend to be believers and actually go in. And all they're doing is gaining intelligence so that actually they can report it to the authorities. I sort of understand why the apostles were afraid. But actually, for Barnabas, he knew enough of the story to know that this man's life had been transformed. And so Barnabas takes him. At the heart of encouragement is courage. In verse 26, it said, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Totally get it. Not believing that he really was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he preached fiercely in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with him and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Please hear this. Barnabas had the courage to take a chance with Saul. And I just want to say I thank God for the people who took a chance on me. All those years ago, we had some dear friends with us just a couple of weeks ago, Paul and Diane. They were sat at the back there. Hope some of you got to meet them over coffee. Paul took a chance on me more than 40 years ago now. And he just saw this young man, I would have been in my early 20s, And he said, would you please come and help us in our youth work? And you know the story. I said I was too busy, and he just wouldn't give up. He just kept annoying me, frankly. Please, Dave. I said, no, I'm too busy. In the end, he said, look, if you come just once, I'll stop asking you. And so that's what I did. And for years and years, I ministered with youth and children as a volunteer. I thank God for that man who dared to invest in me. And I remember many times going round to his house, just as a young Christian, really, and him mentoring me, taking me, opening up God's word. He was like a dad to me. Have you got people that you can think of right now who are that kind of person to you? But the flip side of that is I want to think about the Lord in his mercy has been pouring more and more young people into the life of our church. We've got 20 or 30 of them. And we just need to, I tell you what, we need to rejoice and lift the roof of this, that we've actually got 20 or 30 young people in the life of church. Most people would love to have that. Tell you. The question for us and encourages little Barnabases as we need to be is what are we doing to invest our lives in them? When they meet with us, when they look at us, when they encounter us, what are they experiencing? Are they experiencing Christians who want to invest, who want to dare to believe in one of these young people? For Barnabas, not only was he courageous in actually daring to believe in Saul, he also went out of his way to bring him into ministry. Time of persecution. They got rid of Saul from Jerusalem. He went off to Tarsus, 150 miles away. Some peace came to Jerusalem. And so for many, many months, maybe a year or two, Saul is back in his hometown of Tarsus. Let's say 150 miles away from Jerusalem. Barnabas is involved in ministry. He's thinking, who can I have to help me within this? Oh, there's a young man called Saul. And so he went out of his way, put his hand in his pocket, got the money out, and went 150 miles there, 150 miles back, so that he could go and get Saul. How far are you prepared to go to encourage a young Christian? I mentioned a little bit earlier about Paul and Diane, who were such a huge influence on Sue's life and on my life. Who are we influencing? Who are our Sauls? Who are our Timothys? Who are our Ruths? Who are our Lydias? Who are these people who may one day just become an incredible force in the kingdom? Barnabas, he had no idea that when he was encouraging Saul, that Paul, as he would become, would go on and write most of the New Testament. But that's what happened. The other young man that he was investing in was a young man called John Mark. We know him as Mark, and he wrote a gospel called Mark. Would either of these men done what they'd done if it wasn't for the encouragement of Barnabas? We don't know, of course. But I guess they got to where they were because of the life that was being poured into them by this man, Barnabas. Who are we investing in? I remember on Alpha hearing about a man called Albert McMakin. Have you heard of Albert McMakin? I thought, who the heck is Albert McMakin? Well, Albert McMakin was the man who asked Billy Graham to go to hear the gospel preached. And Billy Graham said, why would I want to do that? He said, because if you go and listen to the gospel preach, I'll let you drive my pickup. And Billy Graham went, you'd let me drive your pickup? Yeah. As long as I'm next to you. He said, I'll do it. Billy Graham went to hear the gospel. No, to drive a pickup. While he was there, his heart was convicted. He became a Christian. And the rest, of course, is history. How many of us have actually been to a Billy Graham crusade? I remember going by coach to Sheffield, going to a football stadium where probably there were more people in that football stadium than there ever was on a Saturday. And they were all there to hear the gospel. One of the people that was there was a lady called Pam. And Pam worked with Sue in the Department of Employment in Scunthorpe. Sue had been praying for Pam for ages. Please, God, please come into Pam's. So Pam was just one of these just fabulous people. I mean, just so full of life. But she didn't know Jesus. And so at the end of the sermon, of course, there's an invitation to come forward. And Pam, it was like an electric bolt had gone through the seat. And she just went straight up. And Sue and I, so full of faith, thought she needs to go to the toilet. But instead of heading towards the loo, she headed to the front. And she gave her heart to the Lord. Because Billy Graham's faithfulness in preaching the gospel was honored by God. But I want you to take you back a bit further. The faithfulness of a man like Albert McMakin took a young boy called Billy to a gospel meeting to hear the gospel because he was a Barnabas and an encourager. Pam, by the way, went on to become the worship leader in the church that we were part of. What a gifted woman. A woman of grace. A woman of joy. We're coming to the communion table. And we'll be encouraged to sit at the foot of the cross again. And to look up at the one who knows what it is to reach down. To say to all of us, you are not beyond hope. Doesn't matter what we've done. Doesn't matter where we've come from. How ashamed we feel about ourselves. Jesus reaches out to us again this morning and said, you can be white as the pure snow. Because my blood cleanses you from all sins. What encouragement that we have. That we come to the table not because of what we are, but because of who he is. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for people like Barnabas. And we've met people like Barnabas. But Lord, we pray that you might help us increasingly to be like Barnabas. To give words of hope, give words of life. But when we see people, that Lord, you would help us to see them through your eyes. And so, Father, as we come to your table now, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive the love that pours out to us right now and to be a Barnabas, an encourager. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's say the grace one to another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.